Our Old Testament reading today will come from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the reading of God's word. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Thus ends the reading of God's word. As we prepare our hearts and minds this morning for the preaching of God's word, let us, utilizing Trinity Psalter, page 435, stand and sing. Not 435, sorry, 119E, standing to sing, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth. 119E. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading today will come from Galatians. Thank you, sir. I apparently need a lot today. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear again the word of your God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we humble our hearts again to you this day, asking for insight into your word, that our minds might be enlightened, that our wills might be empowered, that we will desire to do your word, to believe and do your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray these things. Amen. I achieved a major accomplishment this week. And I got to tell you, I'm quite proud of myself. I am. I remembered to return a book which had been lent to me. Much to the satisfaction of the lender, who happened to be the clerk of our presbytery. Little insight into Presbyterianism. You can make the ministers mad. You can make the elders mad. Don't make the clerk of the court mad or you're done for. As I was contemplating a question I posed to you last week, all of you. I pointed over there at Debbie, but it's not just Debbie I posed the question to. She's one of my focal points, so she knows that, though. As I was contemplating a question I posed to you last week, in which I asked you, what do you have a tendency to forget? I initially had struggled to think of a concrete example in my own life. I have a good memory. I don't forget anything. Oh, yes, I do. I forget to return books, which is one reason I apply that old Benjamin Franklin saying to books. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Let not a lender or borrower be. My overarching observation is thus affirmed in my own life. What is that? That all of us have a tendency to forget something. As believers, we have a tendency to forget joy. That was what I contended for last week, and I will continue on that thought this week. This is especially, this forgetting of joy, is problematic for the more, shall we say, cognitive-oriented believer, who loves to think, but perhaps is very uncomfortable with, what are they called? Oh yeah, emotions. As I stated last week, I think we've allowed ourselves to be bamboozled into thinking that we have no control over our emotions. We buy into the belief that emotions are these wild, untamed things best left alone. So we mistake stoicism for Christianity. And frankly, we do something that we ought not to do. We neglect the proper discipleship of our emotional life. With such an approach, it is rather easy to forget joy. And it's therefore easy to forget what Scripture commands us to do, which is to rejoice always. Now, I certainly concede the point that there is a certain arbitrariness to our emotional expressions, even with joy. Yet I further contend that we certainly can foster an emotional response given the right sort of approach. We can foster joy in our hearts. The question that we began to answer last week, and we continue to answer this week, how? What is the approach that we can take, that we must take, to foster joy in our lives? And I pointed just generally to the work of God. I would say that we can and must foster joy in our lives because of the work of our God. I do believe that our passage before us has three such works that, as we contemplate upon them, as we remember them, as we focus routinely upon them in our lives, will foster joy. We've already dealt with one. We did this last week when we dealt with the work that God has done for us by providing us with a sure word. Now this week we're going to deal with the last two items. which are God's provision of a sure salvation and a sure deliverer. Just a quick reminder, as I said, we've already in dealing with the first two verses of our introduction to Galatians, we dealt with this idea that God has provided us with a sure word. And indeed, here we are in Galatians, beginning of Galatians. It's a Pauline letter. As we noted last week, Paul, an apostle, wrote this, written to the churches in what I contend is the Roman province of Galatia. These were the churches that Paul founded upon his first missionary trip, in which we read about in Acts chapter 14. As is his custom, he utilizes the standard opening for a letter of that day. I told you that's the name of the author, the name of the recipient, and a greeting. But as I also informed you, just a reminder, he will enlarge these standard greetings. And oftentimes, as he does so, we begin to see the problems that he's tackling. And we kind of saw that last week. As Paul enlarges upon the authorship of this epistle, he says, I'm Paul, and I'm an apostle. I wasn't called by man. I wasn't called through man. No, God is the source and the agency of my calling. And we worked through all the importance of that statement last week to get to a notion about the doctrine of Scripture. The authors of Scripture were not common or ordinary churchmen, but men who had been selected by God as His authorized agents to reveal His Word, thus ensuring that the Word revealed was a sure, reliable, trustworthy Word. It originated from God, is the very Word of God, and so is the sure Word of God. And this is a blessing that we must keep ever before us and not take for granted. As we ever keep before us the beauty and bountifulness of God's sure Word, by which He reliably and truthfully speaks to us, the mere presence. If there would be one thing I would like for you to remember from last week, the mere presence of a Bible in your hand is a source of great joy. But let's go on to the second point now. We must foster joy in our hearts because God has provided us with a sure salvation, verse 3. Now, another standard part of that ancient greeting was the use of a word, haren, which is very similar to the word here translated grace, haris. So again, we see Paul picking up on elements that were customary for the day. Likewise, a standard Jewish greeting of that period, even before that period, I think even perhaps today, is what? Shalom, which means what? Peace. What do we have in verse 3? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The standard way by which we each week routinely remind you that as we enter into the worship of God, this is His salutation. This is His greeting. It's as if we've gone to His house, He's called us to His house, we've knocked on the door, and He says, peace and grace to you, enter in and enjoy my presence. As the corporate community of God's people. What a beautiful thing. Of course, Paul is, again, adopting, but also adapting the employment of these two words. As, if you'll allow me to say it this way, he's baptizing these expressions in Christ. For both words speak to the believer of their sure salvation worked out by their God. God's rich salvation is rooted in grace and produces peace in our lives. How is it that a believer is saved? No, I'm getting fancy. Maybe I should just be fancy and let you catch it, but I'm kind of proud of myself because I got fancy. Last week I kept dealing with the sense of Scripture alone. That's one sola. This week I want to emphasize from first to last, how are we saved? It is by grace and grace alone. Reformation. Sundays are coming. So this is a good time for us to remember the five solas, at least two of them. Grace alone. Scripture alone. God's rich salvation is rooted in grace. As Paul says elsewhere, for by grace and grace alone, I'll add that, you have been saved. And it is only by grace and not by works. For if it were by works, no man could be saved. For as Scripture clearly teaches, we are inherently sinful and hostile to God. By nature, Scripture teaches us we are children of wrath as Adam's seed and deserve the eternal displeasure of our God. How could such inherently evil and hateful people, depraved throughout our persons, living in animosity toward our God, ever find peace with God? How can we have peace with God? How rotten we are. It is by God's kindly disposition toward us, whom He, by grace alone, foreordained to make His own by providing a Savior for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace and grace alone that God did choose you who would be His own. It is by grace alone that for the sake of the elect, He sent the eternal Son of God, clothed in our human nature, to live, to die, and to rise again for the forgiveness of our sins and restoration to God's favor. It is by grace alone that in time and space the call of God came to you as the Spirit of God effectually called us, enlightening our minds, renewing our wills, and so persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And it is by grace alone that this good work our God has so begun in us, He will see it through to completion. Grace and grace alone. It is by grace alone that we enjoy peace. We have peace with God as through Christ we have been reconciled to our God. We have peace with one another as Christ works to destroy all hindrances to unity amongst the believers. We have peace within as Christ grants us His peace, a peace the world cannot take from us. And we await. We await that final state of shalom. You know, that word means a whole lot more than just like an inward state of mind. It speaks to the whole of that person and of their surroundings. You could almost say it speaks of happiness. Shalom, peace, happiness. And that is our final condition, eternal happiness. And indeed, that's what an Israelite was meaning when he said shalom. He was speaking of a state of happiness in the whole of one's life. With this as our sure salvation, saved by grace to peace, how can we not but rejoice? Here's the thing. I had to take that book. It was Robert's Rules on... It was Robert's Rules for Dummies. I have a lot of that stuff around my house. No, I really don't, but I need it. Robert's Rules for Dummies. I was so scared I was going to forget it again. I had already forgotten it a couple times. Tim Phillips is not somebody you want to displease, not just because he's a clerk. He's got a stare that turns me from 6'5 to, I think, about 4'5. I promise you, I think I have to grow after I encounter that stare. So I had to set it out on my desk. I think my wife actually put it there for me. So that every day for the last few months, I've been looking right at it. And I still almost forgot it. See, I have a tendency to forget that, but I also have a tendency to forget God's great salvation. His sure salvation. I have a tendency to lose sight of that sure salvation. Purchased for us by Christ. The floods of trouble, worry, and sorrow can so sweep over us that we are left in a state of sadness and gloom. How we must build that dam in our lives which will hold back that flood and protect us from sadness and help us and even be the cause of joy in our lives. That dam is the many different ways we can utilize to remind us of God's sure salvation. The old ways of reading scripture, private prayer, and family worship are proven material for that dam. Yet we must especially emphasize the regular habit of corporate worship on the Christian Sabbath, where one encounters the regular means of grace, the word, prayer, and the sacraments as essential material to build that dam. Admit it. When you come, whatever your state of mind, however forgetful you have been, setting in the corporate worship of God where the doctrines of grace are emphasized are good reminders. And what happens when you leave? How often are you filled with joy? Because you've heard the word preached verbally, but on our Sundays we serve the Lord's Supper. You've heard the word preached through sight in so many different ways. Just to hear the call of worship. Me? 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 This high and holy God? Who is far above all his creation? Me? He's calling me to worship? Nobody invites me to anything. Well, that's literally true, by the way. Me? Yes. Yes, if you've tasted that sweet grace. As a matter of fact, he's calling you now if you haven't. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your person. But in that call, we hear the gospel. I don't get on this thing of trying to narrow the gospel as small as I can get it. The gospel is as big as God's creation, as we'll see in a moment. And even in that call to worship, I hear the gospel because I can only come and sit in this sanctuary and join the saints in praising my God, for he, by grace alone, has granted me peace. Peace with him and peace with you, that we together can join our voices to sing, to declare the praises of our God. And then be reminded in other ways. Of this sure salvation. I mean, I'll just be honest. I'm here with you. When we have to, or we choose to, I close my eyes on that one, forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're robbing ourselves. We know that, don't we? See, it's not like God's keeping attendance, you know. He knows, yes, he knows. But we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of these glorious means of grace that are constant reminders. You know, you might have had a terrible week this week. I have those kind of weeks. Maybe I had one this week. You don't know. I don't know. Well, I guess I should know. Sometimes I try to forget those too. But isn't it a wonderful thing when we have trained our minds, shaped our hearts, discipled our emotions? It might be Wednesday, and it's not going so good. But Sunday, it's a coming. It's a coming. And I'm going to hear the gospel from somebody else. Oh, I'm reading my scripture. I'm praying. Those are things that I really do consider needful. Not again, checkmarked kind of things, but needful things. But there's just something special when you enter the corporate worship, even when you're the preacher, and you're reminded of God's grace and God's peace. He is sure salvation. That's how we foster joy. That's why we must foster joy. Because of God's sure salvation and because of his sure deliverer. Verses 4 and 5. Well, we dealt with 3. I don't think I'll get all 5. See, I got scripture alone. I got grace alone. Why don't we hit on Christ alone? Because we see, I think, that in verses 4 and 5. Notice at the very end of verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Now, who's the who? Well, it's Jesus Christ, because it goes on to say, gave himself for our sins. Then we have this interesting little phrase that we don't focus enough on in Christian circles, to deliver us from the present evil age. A key facet of Jewish eschatology adhered to by Christ and Paul, as we were talking about last week in our Sunday school, is, or was, and still is, the two-age understanding of history. Now, what in the world do I mean by the two-age understanding of history? Well, since and because of the fall of man, this present age is cursed by God and is in the grip of, remember, sin, Satan, and death. So this present age is an evil age, where the powers of darkness rule over humanity. Satan is the god of this age, Paul declares elsewhere. And evil. Some of you know, especially of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is translated oftentimes evil, can mean moral evil, or it can mean something like physical or calamitous evil. As in, bad stuff happening to you. Matter of fact, they go together. Because moral evil has been introduced through the fall of man, the sin of Adam. We now live in a state of calamitous evil, where bad things can and sadly do happen. That's this present age. It's an evil age. It is a perverse, oppressive age which torments and distorts Adam's progeny. God has cursed this age, and so it possesses but a limited exposure to the blessings of God. And yet they're still so powerful, as we'll preach tonight about creation. Even though limited, we still are such a blessed people. The best way to illustrate the nature of this age is to think upon those repressive and oppressive regimes seen throughout human history. Despotic governments who use and, quite frankly, use up humanity like it is but an expendable resource to enjoy for the dictator's pleasure and benefit. That's what this evil age is. Such a state of affairs produces gloom and despair amongst its citizens. That's what this age is. Hear now the good news of your salvation. The sure deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come, and he has given himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That is the good news of your salvation. Christ has delivered you from this present evil age, and he has brought you into his kingdom, which is the age to come. Know today, saints of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled his mission to deliver us from this evil age, delivering us from the despotic rule of sin, Satan, and death. He has, in accordance with the will of our God, delivered us from this evil age. And in light of what we are studying in Colossians, has qualified us to be a fit citizen of the age to come, the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God and his Christ. Indeed, even now, that future age, that blessed age, that age of eternal happiness, has broken in to this present age in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean practically? It means that sin and Satan has no dominion over you. It means that death no longer enslaves you because of fear. You now enjoy a taste. My little wife is a good cook. I know I don't look it, but she is. She's a little temptress too. She'll be cooking in the kitchen. She knows I can't wait for that beautiful sight of her with a plate and a fork coming my way. I just love that sight. But this is what she'll do to me. She'll break off a little bit and come into, and I'm confident she knows what she's doing when she does this. Break off just a little bit of something she has finished. Oh, you need to taste this for me. No, I don't need to taste it. Trust me, I don't want to just taste it. I want to devour the whole thing. But she does that. And I get but a little foretaste. A bit of enjoyment of the scrumptious meal I'm about to devour. That's us now. That's what we have now in Christ. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, as we see sanctification taking place, as we enjoy the corporate worship of God, as we enjoy, count my many blessings? How can I? There are too many. Even that right there is a blessing, because I recognize from whom I have received much. And that's but a foretaste of that happy age where we'll sit down and feast forever on all the saving benefits of Jesus Christ. Why? It's not that he's going. We've talked about this in relation to Colossians. He has. Satan does not rule over me. He did. He would have if you as a covenant child had not believed at a very early age. Sin does not rule over me. Oh, it still has a foothold in that corruption. This is not a perfectionist sermon. You don't have to worry that your pastor took a wrong turn this week at Presbytery and got some bad juju in some of that food that he did partake of. No, sin doesn't rule, though. And death doesn't rule. It no longer has fear as its weapon, as that thing with Bob they put around your neck with that chain connected. Why? Because Jesus is my deliverer, my sure deliverer, and he has delivered me and all who have believed upon him from this present evil age. That is the finished work of Christ. He died to my sin for my sins. He was resurrected for my justification. And in that, he has delivered me from this present evil. Yeah, you all know I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings. You have to be a good Presbyterian. Sorry. If you didn't get your trilogy of the Lord of the Rings when you became a member, please let Elder Rosenboom know. We'll expect you to have it read in about 2 weeks. We will settle for the movies for a time. That'll buy you another month. There's some guilty, nervous laughter going on in this room. But the movies are also pretty good. And there's a place called the Dead Marshes. You know, whether you read about it in the book, it's actually, I think, a bit, frankly, nastier in the book. It's a nasty, dirty, gloomy place. Whether you've seen it in the movie. It's just not a place you want to be. But oftentimes that's how it can feel. When despair and sorrow overwhelms us, it's like we're walking through the dead marshes. I want to encourage you, saints of God, as you encounter those moments in time, to remember. Remember that Jesus Christ has delivered you from this age dominated by sin, Satan, and death, that it no longer has dominion over you, and that you are awaiting a deliverer to return, a Savior to bring you into his eternal kingdom of happiness. And learn, as I had to learn, let that be your crutch. Let that be your stretcher. Let that be whatever it needs to be in your life to get you through. No, I'm not saying it's going to take you out of, but to get you through those dead marshes of despair. We must, yes indeed, foster joy because we have a sure deliverer. What better way to end our what really is our first sermon, these two part of the first sermon from Galatians, than to praise our God for the work he has accomplished, which is what Paul does. When in verse 5 he says, "To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And all God's people says with me, "Amen." Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful to you this day for your mercies that you have given to us in Christ and for what a work you have accomplished for us. And may our minds ever be reminded of what you have done for us in Christ, that we might foster joy and rejoice always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.